In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The incredible winds this past week kept me up one night. I'm sure I'm not unique in that. We have this big tree whose limbs I was afraid was going to fall on the house, and I kept having dreams of that destruction. But more than that, I think, it reminded me of the winds of the hurricanes that came through Darien when I first lived there. My home there was about half a mile from the Long Island Sound, and the threat of hurricanes would crop up every late summer to early fall. 5 years ago, just after I had moved there, a tropical storm came through, passing right over Darien. I had moved up at the end of July so that the rector could take his vacation in August. So I had been there a week and a half when the hurricane was forecast to come through, and I was on my own to deal with it in the aftermath. The power of the wind and the force of the water were beyond anything I expected. I remember seeing one house after the storm. A wave had literally moved the house from its foundation and split it down the middle so that nothing was salvageable, no stone left on another. I didn't grow up next to the ocean. I lived pretty far inland in Virginia, but I generally thought I knew how it was supposed to work. There's a shore, and that's where the water stops at high tide. Oceans are not supposed to jump out of their seabed and consume the dry land. In the same way that buildings are not supposed to crumble around us, the clouds in the sky should not form black funnel clouds and swallow up towns. Trees should not become uprooted and slung around like giant baseball bats, destroying everything in their path. These are the basic rules of nature. But once you witness them broken once, you can never unsee it. And you cringe when the winds blow and the waters rise. When you talk to victims of storm or other disaster, you hear it in their voice, a certain shock, and in their eyes you almost see the loss of innocence. More than just property, they've lost something they believed to be sure. They thought their home was a safe haven, but for some it turned out it was not. They thought the environment had certain limits, but it turns out some ideas they held are just no longer trustworthy. The sea does not always stay securely in the seabed. And it changes the way they look at the world. All of a sudden, that tree that used to be the thing that made the view from their living room window, what made the yard beautiful, now looks menacing. And they think about cutting it down. When the fall sky grows dark and the winds pick up, they'll start to worry. In today's gospel, Jesus speaks to just such a loss of perspective. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple, and one of them remarks on the large stone buildings, how solid and magnificent they seem. Jesus dashes that illusion immediately by telling them that days are coming when one stone will not remain on another. He proclaims a time of devastation, of wars and famines and earthquakes. I'm reminded of the great Irish poet William Butler Yeats, who captures this mood in his poem, The Second Coming. He writes, "Things fall apart, the center cannot hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned." On some level, we have to admit that this is simply true. Water overleaps its boundary. Buildings fall. Institutions fail. Peace crumbles and wars break out. Stock markets crash and great fortunes are lost. And so, if our worldview is based on the solidity of such temporary things, if the foundations of our faith, where we find meaning for our life and safety in the world, lie in such temporal sureties, we are in trouble, because even the great and ancient temple of Solomon couldn't stand up to the test of time. But the reading ends with this line: "These are the beginnings of birth pangs." This story is placed here in the lectionary to remind us of the coming of Advent. These things are not ultimately about suffering, but about the fact that they give way to new life. That when things are stripped away, we are left to stand on Christ alone. We are, after all, an Easter people. As such people who base their way, we process the world on the promise of resurrection, not just eternally, but in the way that this world operates. We are people who have the peculiar ability to look out on a scene that seems of destruction and dream of life to come in that place. In the words of the writer of Hebrews, "At those times, we must dedicate ourselves to a new and living way that Jesus has opened for us, and we must resolve to follow it and make it a reality by provoking one another to love and good deeds that will set that vision of the world in motion." That, I would suggest, is what's needed in Paris this morning, and in so many hearts across the world who have seen disaster and know that they cannot go back to the world as it was, with their assumptions that they have proved untrustworthy. We can see such things as a harbinger of the end, or as the birth pangs of a new and living reality that makes God more visible among us, that makes love and good deeds the currency and not the sacrifice of this system. In such moments, we can retreat inside ourselves, but we know ultimately there's no safety there. That's the one thing that disaster of any sort teaches us. We can look for the second coming, but people have done that for 2,000 years in disappointment. Or, in the face of loss, we can dedicate ourselves to fostering new life. We can make the pain the birth pangs of something better. We can spur one another on to kindness and openness, and thus proclaim that we will yet see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can't read end times into every disaster or event of human hatred. That's just silly and ultimately futile. Don't listen to people who pretend to have insider information from God about the future. But we can try to make sure that every disaster, every loss, is followed with an advent of new life. That when someone loses the false assurances of their life, they are reminded of the truly solid promise of God's eternal presence. Because we do know some things for sure, like that at the end of all things is God, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the author of our faith. The church has an important role to play in all of this. It's important that when people's homes become unsafe, we open the church and let them in. Not because the church will ultimately stand. It won't, as Jesus points out. But neither is it the church's job to point the way to itself. It's the church's job to point the way to the surety and hope of God who will stand forever. And hopefully this is a sign of how we can ultimately find refuge in God. When we stand in the wake of tragedy, it's important that the church gathers around and holds us up. Not because the church never fails and people never let you down. Again, they do. But because as a community, we are called to mirror and make real the ever-present reality of God in each other's lives. It's important that we make sure that the suffering people around us do not get the last word, because that's how they are reminded that when things are seemingly at an end and all breaks away, it gives way to new advent, to the presence of Christ among us, that at the end of life and the promise of the world upon which we all hope and trust is after the darkness passes, God stands with us and breathes into us life abundant. It's important that when people's worldview becomes unsustainable, we remind them of the resurrection hope of the gospel, because it does not fail. We can't put our faith in many things, but we have been given one who is trustworthy, a God who came into the world facing disaster and tragedy, but at the end was life. And that God will not let us go. By his sacrifice once offered, he has opened the possibility of new life as the next chapter of every story. That God comes at all moments of fear and suffering to comfort us. That God knows that the end is yet to come, and that end is light perpetual, and life eternal, and love abundant. In the presence of tragedy of all kinds, that is what we wait on, and we look toward it, and we work toward it, so that it might become the constant reality of this world. These are the birth pangs of new life. Amen.